talking about Joshua and crossing of the Jordan and the driving out of the nations, the united kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon, the divided kingdom, the first temple being destroyed, second temple being destroyed, and then the dispersion of the Jews from their homeland. Keep this in mind, because you'll be hearing it again. They did not all leave. There was always a remnant. And one of the reasons that we're going to be doing a bit of the history, if you've been following current events, you know that anti-Semitism is rampant. And one of the things falsely being said is that Israel has no claim to the land, that they had been conquered in the Ancient of Days, and they have no claim. But they have continuously inhabited Israel, parts of the Middle East, for centuries, for thousands of years. We know the big Exodus happened, and we're going to be talking about that too. I can't tell you everything right now. We're going to be talking about after AD 70, and I'm still using those terms. We're going to be talking about what happened, where did the people go, those kind of things. We're going to try and gain a better understanding, a broader perspective, and a deeper appreciation for Israel and her people. We're going to be able to have the facts at hand, so if we're ever in a conversation, a debate, a fight with people in our circle who are being misled, that we can give them the truth, we can give them facts that they can chew on, and hopefully have a different perspective of what's really going on. And we're going to talk about why, as Christians, we should support and defend Israel. And it doesn't mean financially support, although if you are of that mindset to do that, that's a wonderful thing. We will be talking about how Father God told Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless, those who curse you, I will curse. Not that if you don't financially give to Israel that you're going to be cursed, but if you are so inclined to do that and you don't know where, I can give you a few sources for that.
And that would apply to all Abraham's descendants as well, if you want.
Okay. There is a t-shirt that I'm trying to find. I saw it on Facebook, you know, Facebook video one time, and I have not been able to find it again. But this t-shirt says, "A Jewish man saved my life once." I have had Israel in my heart for years. It's number one on my travel bucket list. I don't think that's going to be happening anytime soon. It may not happen until Jesus comes back. But those of you who have traveled to Israel, if you want to ever inject anything explain something as you learned it or know it from being in Israel, please. I don't want to be today I'm probably going to be the only one talking, but after today I want it to be more interactive, and I'd love to hear some of your stories. Okay, let's go to some housekeeping.
Before you do that, if ever, what I'm doing is I'll make sure that all these sessions are recorded, and if you want to listen to them online, just go to our website, go to the sermons, and you'll see Sean, whatever the date, and the password will be teacher.
Capital T or
all lowercase?
Okay. Capital T. That's how you get the
chart. Okay.
Sorry.
That's all right. All right, housekeeping. We're going to have 10 sessions. And the first one, obviously, starting today. Two more in September. And then September 29th, we are visiting the Trinity Presbyterian Church at 10 a.m. So we will not be having Sunday school here. Bible study here.
It's Trinity Episcopal.
Episcopal. Oh, I'm sorry.
I just want to make sure.
Yeah.
I don't know.
And then on October the 6th, I will be out of town, and I will need a substitute. On the October the 5th is my 50th class reunion out north, and it's over at midnight. I know I'm not going to be making it back. So if somebody would step up and become my substitute, I would love that. There are notes. All you have to do is read them if that's how you would like to do that. Staying with the topic, if you want to do something else, I'm perfectly fine with that. And here's why. October the 7th is the Monday after Sunday. And I had that lesson planned to talk about Israel's 9/11, which was October 7th. It will be the first year anniversary, and it will be an ugly lesson, a hard one to talk about. I've gleaned a lot of information from Jerusalem Dateline and CBN, World Watchers, 1440 email newspaper, things that we're not hearing in mainstream media that just break your heart, but again, give you the information to be able to tell others who are not maybe understanding or purposefully not understanding just what happened that day. For example, if you take the percent of population, America has 333 million plus population in our country. Probably a lot more now. Stay on track. And Israel's population is about 9 million plus. If you use the percent of people that were killed that day, 12,000 or 1,200, it would be like us waking up and losing 40,000 people in a few hours' time. Just that alone is a very good reason for the world to stand with Israel. It wasn't, you know, a few hundred people, a few thousand people killed by their percent of population. It would be equivalent to 40,000 United States citizens killed. So, you can probably tell where I am leaning, and I don't think I probably have to persuade you, but yeah. So, whoever would like to be my substitute, if you would let me know after class today or maybe next Sunday, I'd appreciate it. Think about it, because that's going to be a hard day. I wanted to be able to be back in time, but I know I'm not going to be. I come in my jams. Okay. Any questions about what's going to be happening, what we're doing here? No? Okay. All right. If you want to, while I start the next session, if you want to open up your phones or your Bibles to Genesis 10, the Table of Nations. And this is my mama's Bible that I write all through because I've cheated. And I've written the easier way to pronounce some of the names. But before we start that, one of the other reasons why I chose to do this, because I also thought I wanted to teach on Eric Metaxas' book, Letters to the American Church. And everything that's been going on in Israel, especially the last couple of weeks, I had decided about a month ago that it was definitely going to be about Israel. Anti-Semitism. The definition is hostility to or prejudice against Jewish people. And the reason why it's anti-Semitism is because, and we're going to learn this in a few minutes, the Semites are descendants of Shem, the son of Noah, and they populated and moved to the Middle East. In 2010, the International Holocaust Remembrance Allegiance, and it's a group of nations that got together and they made a definition of anti-Semitism, with laws being able to be either used or cast away by each nation. On May the 26, 2016, the United States State Department defined anti-Semitism, along with other nations, as a certain perception of Jews which may be expressed as hatred, rhetorical and physical manifestations directed towards Jews or non-Jews individuals in their property, communities, institutions, or religious facilities. So what they're saying here is if you're painting a swastika on your neighbor's house, you're flattening their tires, you're yelling from the river to the sea, any of that is considered by law in the United States a criminal offense. And a lot of other nations have adopted that also. Anti-Semitism frequently charges Jews with conspiring to harm humanity. There's all kinds of wacky things out there, and they are blamed for why things go wrong in the entire world. And I think, looking at our age here, we have maybe not used so much. We have seen this happen throughout our lifetime, where when there is something going on in the world, and it's the Jews' fault. Okay, express writing, speech, visual forms, actions, media, social media, sinister stereotypes and negative traits, all of these things are under that umbrella of being a criminal offense as anti-Semitism. And that includes public life, media, schools, universities, and colleges. So you're not supposed to be doing that anywhere. And what is happening today on our college campuses, our university campuses? Yeah. Yeah, these kids just started back to school, you know, like what? A couple of weeks ago, and already having trouble getting to classes and on bigger universities. You know, I drove through WNJ the other day, and there's nothing happening. And that's probably a vast majority of campuses. But the ones that are in the news, and they're always being projected in the news of, you know, like, this is wrong, this is, you know, Israel is wrong. And I'm not saying that they're blameless in some things, but these are paid protesters. If you haven't heard that, if you don't know that, they're paid protesters who come in and then they incite these college kids. And if you remember yourself between the ages of 18 and 23, we all thought we knew everything, and the older people, our parents, grandparents, were stupid. I remember being 21. Home for a holiday from college. I was mouthing my mother, and like a stealth bomber, my father entered the room. It only hit me twice in my life, and that was the second time. He slapped me across the face, and he said, "That is my wife you're talking to. You will not talk to my wife in my house like that anymore." That was a wake-up call. And then I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago, and I thought, wow, in just 4 years, my parents knew everything, and I was constantly calling and saying, how do you do this? What should I do about that? But we have to look at these college kids and how vulnerable they are, because we went through the same thing. We thought we reached a point where we knew everything, and adults, they weren't hip enough to know what we knew. So when you have college age, university age kids in your circle, it's a good thing to find out what they're thinking, what they're learning, because we do know that there's indoctrination in the educational spheres and it's really bad at the college level, but it's filtering down into our elementary schools of things that we do not stand for as Christians. We don't approve of as Christians. So, you know, I'm just encouraging you, if you can have a conversation, if you have people that age, ask them what's happening. I have a nephew that attends Bluefield University. He had his first football game yesterday as a junior, and he's been the starter defensive right tackle for 3 years. And his mom and dad, my nephew and his wife, they're having conversation. And he is one. And that's probably the vast majority of college kids are like, those people are stupid. You know, they're not buying into it, but too many are. Okay, all right. I'm sorry?
And they're vocal about it.
Very vocal. And they have something we never did, and that's social media. And that is like pouring gasoline on a fire. And it's just, there's so many crazy things out there. But just one more thing about the anti-Semitism law, just in case you want to, you know, join a protest so that you know if you are arrested. Religious fanaticism, justifying or killing or harming of Jews from a radical ideology or extremist view of religion is also considered a punishable crime in the criminal court, as well as dehumanizing, demonizing, denying Jewish people the right to exist, and claiming that the state of Israel is a racist endeavor, and so on and so on. The article was this long, and it was just bringing back the atmosphere of World War II and the church in Germany. The church in Germany at that time was very fearful, weak, and silent. So we have to decide, especially in November, we have to decide as Americans and as followers of Christ, are we going to be silent, weak, or fearful? Because if the Jewish nation falls and Jews are persecuted, who is next on that list? And is this biblical? You know, or have we read the last chapter? But are we going to imagine if the German church stood up to Hitler? There probably would be a lot more people in concentration camps, but it may have gotten the worldwide attention that it needed to have. If you want to read a really good book from Eric Metaxas, it's called Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, and Spy. Mike, you're shaking your head. You've read it.
No, I didn't read it, but I watch Flashpoint at night, and they give you more truth than their regular media gives, okay? And by listening to them and what they show and everything else, that book was recommended to, you know, to read, and they said a very excellent book on how everything started to go in every situation. Is how, like you said, the church in Germany, they never stood up. They closed the doors and said, oh, we'll be okay because God loved us, you know. That's a big misunderstanding, you know. If they would have, just like you said, if they would have stood up, yeah, there's consequences behind that, but who knows what would change.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's what's happening in America right now. If you stop and look to see what's happening in our churches. I mean the church.
Yeah.
Not just one, it's the church, the whole. I just heard something the other day that says there's like, I forget the percentage of Christians. If they would just vote biblical principles, this would change the whole perspective of this nation. Half of those Christians don't even vote.
Yeah, it's 25% of evangelicals.
It's in our hands. We have the authority. That's just a...
And maybe we should... Maybe if we have time near the end of November, we'll talk about what does the Bible say about Christians and voting and politics, because there's a big different sides of the aisle about being involved in the Christian and politics. But anyway, let's get back to this. Read the book. It's small. It's an easy, fast read. You can get through it with all your tears. I love that book. Okay, so I think that takes care of everything else. We're going to get into the lesson today. If you are in Genesis chapter 10, the Table of Nations, just a little backing up, we know the great flood happened, and Noah and his three sons, who are have been charged by God to be fruitful and multiply and spread all over the earth. So Noah's sons did that. The oldest son, Japheth, became a maritime people, and they lived in the west. They lived west of the Middle East, which could be Europe today, and are often thought by archaeologists to be the beginning of the white race, the Caucasian race. And we don't hear much about him after the flood and the populating of the world at that time.
That's a wild decision to be on the ark for so long, and then you get off, you're like, let's be maritime. I liked it on that boat.
Yeah. I thought that too, like, you didn't have enough.
a good resource for the three sons of Noah and their movements as families. If you do a search online for Ray Stedman, that's who taught it, S-E-D-S-T-E-D-M-A-N or S-T-E-A-D-M-A-N, the three families of God. It's excellent. It talks about how they moved into different areas and what countries came of those families.
Cool. And I really simplified it because we could have had like three lessons on this. So, the youngest son, Ham, and if you remember Ham, he got himself in a little bit of trouble with Dad. He's the middle child. If you know anything about the middle child. Dad grew grapes, made wine, got drunk, laid naked in his tent. Ham came in, and he was just not thrilled, but he was just... not even shocked. He was going out and telling his brothers all about it. And his older brother and his younger brother had the sense to go in and cover Dad. And they turned their heads, walked in backwards. And when Noah woke up from his hangover and had his hangover and found out what Ham did, he cursed Ham's son, Canaan. That's all going to tie in eventually. They went south from where the ark landed, and they populated Egypt and Ethiopia, what we consider today, and that northern part of Africa. And archaeologists believe that they are the beginning of the black race, or the dark-skinned people. And then there was Shem. Shem didn't leave Dad very far. From what Jewish tradition tells us, he stayed in the area close to where the ark was with his father. And as his population grew, they settled in the Middle East and parts of Asia Minor, which is in the Bible, which is like Turkey and a little bit further down into the Middle East. Even though this is oversimplified, it's fair to say that the Japhethites became the white people, that the Hamites became the black people, and that the Jews and the Arabs became the Semites. Thus we get the word anti-Semitism. These words were, in fact, I read this one article that I thought I would throw in my notes here. It was an uncommon, and the title of the articles that it wasn't uncommon to call Japhites whites. And I thought, when was that? Not in the last, like, 1,000 years, maybe. And it was not uncommon to call the Hamites black people. Wait, I'm getting this mixed up. Let me go back to my notes. Oh, white people were called Japhites, and black people were called Hamites, and the Jewish and Arab people were called Semites. And these are words that we hear all throughout the Old Testament. Okay, let me check my notes. Semites populated Mesopotamia, and Mesopotamia is that area that today encompasses, listen to this, these places, Iraq, Iran, Syria, and part of Turkey. That's where the Semites, or Shem's descendants, populated. So why I'm emphasizing that is to, one of the ways that we can prove that the Israelites, even though they weren't the Israelites yet, have always had a boots on the ground, feet in the land of the Middle East. Mesopotamia was also called the Fertile Crest. And studies of archaeology today have said that the Fertile Crest also encompasses the current state of Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Egypt, and why it was called the Fertile Crest, Mesopotamia, the Holy Land, the land of the Jews, all these different names used out throughout history is because the fertility of the rivers and the climate and everything. Am I boring you? Some of you are looking at me. Okay. All right.
We just know how to respond, you know.
Yeah, I'm not really allowing you that in today's lesson. And that is one thing that I am not that kind of a learner. I don't want someone just, you know, telling me what I'm supposed to know. That's why I appreciate what you do. I call your, when you do it, it's an open mic session. Because you allow people, and I don't know very many people, pastors, that will do that. You allow people to ask questions, express opinions, agree or disagree with you, and that is my learning mode. So my teaching mode is a little different, but that's how I want to learn with you. Because I have this is almost filled with notes, and for me to get my head around it, to get it out to you, please stop me, ask questions, interject. If you know something, you know, pull it into the whole thing.
Would Palestinians be descendants of Shem too then?
Palestinians are Shemites.
Wouldn't they both have equal claim to the same land then?
The word Palestinian is not a definition of a race or ethnic.
It's just the country itself.
It's a place.
Yeah.
And it was actually given to them, and this is a lesson, but I'm going to answer your question. This is a lesson a little further on. When Rome, and I'm going to have to go back in my notes when I teach this lesson, the Roman Emperor, to wipe, after AD 70, to wipe the memory, and this is what we are seeing even today. He wanted to wipe Israel off the map and out of people's minds, and he renamed that area Syria, Palestinia. And the Arab people, the Semite people living there, were eventually called Palestinians, a lot of it refers to the Philippian people. And yes, they were there, but God promised not only to Abraham this land, he told Moses about this land, and that land is Canaan, and that's where they are at. Good question. Anybody else? Does that make sense to you? Did that answer your question?
Just to add to what Tim said, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And you have Ishmael, who would be a Semite because he's in the line. And the descendants of Ishmael are all the Arab nations.
Yes.
So they're all Semites too.
The whole Middle East.
I just want to say, in our present day context of the definition of anti-Semitism, they would not include that group. In our definition, it's Jews. But biblically, Semites are the entire families of Shem.
So let's look at the Bible. We have 10 minutes. Genesis 10, the Table of Nations. We have the Japhites, and we see all of the sons born. And then we have the Hamites, and all of the sons born. Would anybody like to take a stab at naming them? I am going to do some of them because I have an app on my phone, and it's a biblical names, and I go in and I hit that little button and I say, how do you pronounce? And then I spell it out, and then this voice comes on, a man's voice. You are asking to say the name of Miss Rama. All right, so look, the Hamites.
That's good.
These are the middle children. Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan. Remember that name? He was the child that was cursed by Noah. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, thank you, and Sabteca, thank you. You want to read this? Go ahead.
Sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan.
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 That's what the man said. Anyway, I thought it would be fun for us to try and wrap our English tongues around some of these words. But if you go forward, in my Bible, I can't tell you, but we're in verse 21, the Shemites. Oh, and here, this might answer your question also. You were asking me about the Philistines and the Palestinians. From Ham's, the Hamites, the Philistines came from one of the sons of Mizraim, who was a son of Ham. Okay, the Semites. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. And then the genealogy, because we're not going to read all of them, because I'm really running out of time here. But if you go forward from the sons of Shem, you can find that we eventually run into Abraham. So read that on your own if you are so inclined to. Thank you, Lord, for being so faithful. And that reminds me, just a real quick little housekeeping. I have greeters for September and October. I need volunteers for November and December. And if anybody would like to be a greeter, let me know. Okay, Genesis 11. And if you want to read the account of 10 and 11, but we're going to go from Shem to Abraham. This is the account of Shem. And I am in Genesis 11, verse 10.
Do you want
to
read it?
Do you want to read it?
I'm sorry. Okay. How far?
2:12.
Oh, okay. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad.
Arphaxad.
Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood. Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. Selah.
Selah.
12.
Yep.
Oh, the chapter 12?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Sewa lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years, these really old people, and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Sarek. And Reu lived after he begat Sarek 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Sarek lived 30 years and begat Nair. And Sarek lived after he begat Nair 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nair lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nair lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And you know I'm worried now that King James begat. And Terah lived 17 years and begat Abram, Nair, and Aaron.
And you can stop there.
Okay.
So, from the clan of Shem, or the Shemites, we have Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram. And these Semites that were living in the Middle East, we're today very close to what we would call Turkey. And that's where we're going to stop today. Although my notes are so much longer, I'm going to have to speed things up, or we'll never get through it. It would be like when I was teaching Luke, and it was supposed to be one quarter, and it turned into two quarters.
What's the quarter?
That is true. All right. Well, I hope to see you next Sunday, and we will continue and trying to prove that the Israelites have had boots on the ground forever, as well as their other Semite brothers and sisters. So that's the close of our first lesson. Would somebody like to close in prayer?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we get gathered together, Lord, to hear and understand the word of everything began, Lord, how you put it all together. Father, how you laid it down through generations and generations. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you continue to open up our eyes and see the absolute truth in the scriptures, Lord God. Lord, we just pray, Lord, as this year continues on, we do study of our own, Lord. We interact with what you have, Lord, that we have that you lead us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to question things that we should question, and Lord, give us answers that we're looking forward to. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have this here laid out before us right now, Lord, from the beginning and all the way to the end. And Lord, you know the end from the beginning and everything in between. So, Father, we ask once again, Lord, that you continue to speak to our hearts, Lord. We continue to search for you, your word, your truth, Lord God. And we give you honor and glory, and we go forth with this here service. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you continue to be with us. Your Holy Spirit will just guide and have his way within the service, Lord. We give you honor and glory, for your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.